So, I'm going to start up. Go ahead, sit down. Make yourself comfortable. Make yourself comfortable. All right, Matthew 11. I'm going to read 28 through 30. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. There's three things that it says in here. Let me see if I read. Did I read all of it? Is that all of it? Hold on. Let me pull it up. I don't know why I stopped there. Yeah, let me go ahead and just read the whole thing. I didn't write it all down. This is going to be a little mini sermon. I like it. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And yes, last Sunday I had said something about rest. What does it mean to enter into rest? And so in this passage of Scripture, there's three things to talk about. It's come to me, take my yoke, and learn. Okay? Come to me. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. In John 6:35, it says, Jesus says that I'm the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And in Revelation 22:17, it says, "Come, let him who thirst come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." It is a free gift. It is a free gift. And so take my yoke. Galatians 5:1. It says, how do you take the yoke? It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not entangle again with a yoke of bondage." It's basically your own efforts. Jesus has done everything for you. The only thing he ever asks of you is just trust him. Just believe him. Okay? And I'm going to end with Psalms. This came to my heart yesterday while we were praying. Psalms 55:22. "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous, that is you, to be moved." The only thing he ever asks of you, and I've said this over and over and over again, is just trust him. Just trust that he's that good, and he wants only good for you. So there you go.
Okay, so this is the third week. I've been doing a series on myths and misconceptions, myths and misconceptions in the church, and just dealing with some hot topics and stepping on some toes along the way in some religious tradition that has worked its way into church culture that has maybe not been, it's not scripturally sound, and that we've allowed to become tradition, and we've allowed to become doctrine, and perhaps that's not exactly the way it needs to be. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus was talking, and he said to the religious people of his day, the church leaders, if you will, of his day, said, "You have made the word of God of no effect because you have laid aside the word to hold on to your tradition." And so what happens is we grow up either in a denomination, or we grow up in a culture that, you know, this is because my grandmother did it and my great-grandmother did it, and this is what our church has done for 120 years or whatever that is, and it becomes church doctrine or church tradition, and you find out that it has no real basis in the Word of God. And so tradition isn't what's going to set you free. Tradition isn't what's going to cause you to live the abundant life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said that the thief doesn't come but for to steal, to kill and to destroy. How many of you know there are things out there, Satan and other things out there, that is seeking to destroy your life, that is seeking to steal from you, that wants to kill you and destroy anything that would have anything to do with God? We see it running rampant right now in our nation and across the world. But I say in the name of Jesus that Jesus is Lord over the United States of America, that Jesus reigns, and that His reign will be established here in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about some of those things this morning. Amen. But Jesus said, I've come. For what reason? That you might have life and have it more abundantly. And He's not talking about when we get to heaven. He's talking about right now. He came so that we wouldn't have to experience the pain and the destruction and the things that's going on in the world. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 5, it talks about he that is born of God keeps himself. And then it goes on to say that that wicked one doesn't even touch him in 1 John chapter 5. Now, that's a very strong scripture, you know, and one that we don't hear preached in church very often, that it's possible to live a life where the wicked one is not touching me. And so because that hasn't been our experience, we've pushed it aside. And so we hold on to the tradition of our experience into the truth of the Word of God. And what needs to happen is our doctrine doesn't need to change to line up with my past and my experience. My experience needs to change to line up with the Word of God. And the only way that I'm going to experience what God has truly promised and the life that Jesus has for me is to believe the Word of God. In Romans chapter 5, it says that we have access into the grace of God and everything that He has freely given us by faith. In other words, I will not experience what God has already provided for me if I don't believe it. And so the problem that we have in church is we have wrong believing that's producing wrong results instead of right believing that should produce God results. So we're going to lay aside some tradition today, and I'm going to deal with something that I think has robbed the body of Christ from really experiencing the God kind of life, the abundant life. And that is this question that I would ask: is God in control? Is God sovereign? And so there is the phrasing and the things that we hear is that whatever is, it might be phrased like this, and it has different roots in the way. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to find out the truth concerning this question so that we have the proper balance. Okay, but it may manifest itself in this way. If whatever is happening in my life, God is causing it to happen, or God wants it to happen for some sovereign will of His or some plan that He has for my life. So if I get sick, then that's because it's God's will. If I get fired from my job, it's because God is wanting me to go through something for some purpose. In other words, whatever is happening in my life is because it's God's will to happen, because after all, God is sovereign, God is in control, and nothing happens without Him being involved and wanting it to happen. Right. And so at the extreme, that's where that thinking goes. And so what happens is now we get to, as a result of that thought process, to blame everything on God. Mm-hmm. Isn't it wonderful to have somebody else that we can blame everything on? And then we don't have to take any responsibility for our life. And you sit there and say, no, it's not like that. But yet you will hear people talk that way when they don't understand what's happening in their life. You know, and I would ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? We're going to answer that question today. Is God truly in control of everything going on in your life? Because to say that means that God is also controlling your decisions, and He's also controlling your choices. And so is he controlling that, or does the sovereignty of God mean something else? Because when we say God is sovereign, that just means if I don't understand it, and I don't have an answer for it, then I am just going to default to saying it must be God. And so we use our misunderstanding and our our not knowing, and we just use God as the scapegoat for everything. And I don't think that that's what he intended. Okay, so the first place to go is, what does the word sovereign even mean? What does the word sovereign mean? Because we have been so sucked into tradition, sovereignty for us means total control. And that's actually not what the definition of sovereign is. Actually, the definition of sovereign is talking about an individual, but it is somebody who is a leader, somebody who is a king. That is a sovereign. So, for instance, in England, the king, or the queen, and that she's the sovereign. She's the one that rules. So it's really talking about, the word sovereign is talking about ruling. Ruling. As a matter of fact, if you break that word up, S-O-V-R-E-I-G-N, sovereign, R-E-I-G-N. It's talking about who is reigning. Okay, and that's really what sovereign means. And it does not, we do not say that if our president is the sovereign of our nation, if we were to use that, we don't use that terminology here, but if we were to say that, we do not then turn around and say, now everything that's happened is because he has wanted it to happen or he is controlling it. We don't do that. We recognize that while he is the king, or not the king, but while he's the president or while he's the leader, that he's not responsible for everything that happens in this nation. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 21, and I want to begin to lay out what actually has happened in this earth and the way that God approaches this. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus talks or gives us a story here. And let's go down to verse 33. He says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it. He dug a wine press in it and he built a tower." Now stop there. So here he is. He's saying, there's this landowner. He built everything. He prepared everything for it. He got it ready to be worked and to be occupied. And then he says this, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. All right, the first question I'm going to ask you is, who owns the vineyard? The landowner. He owns the vineyard. But what did he do with the vineyard? He leased it out to somebody else to do the work and to occupy it. Okay? It's very important that we understand this. So he leased it out and he went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent out other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "Well, they will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him out, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. So let me ask you a question now. Who is the landowner? God. God is the landowner. God in 6 days created the heavens and the earth. God in 6 days made it all beautiful, and he saw that it was good. He planted a garden in Eden. Isn't it interesting? So here's a garden that needed to be occupied. And then God created man and placed him in the garden. So the moment that Adam opened his eyes, he opened his eyes into the finished work of what God had done and had already prepared for him. So the vine dresser, the landowner is God in this story. And so who did he send? He sent servants to bring messages and to check on it and that sort of thing. And who does that represent? Represents the prophets that all through the Old Testament that God sent this prophet and Isaiah and Jeremiah and they would be beaten and the message wouldn't be received. And so finally it says the landowner sent his son. Who's the son? Jesus. So do you see the picture of what's going on here for a moment? So God's the landowner. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, and he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and God owns, and he owns this, the heaven and the earth. It belongs to him. But he turned around in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, when he created man, and he said, now, I am giving to you this land to, basically, he's leasing it out to them. He said, I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you dominion over this, so you subdue it. You have dominion, and now go and rule the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You can look it up. I got a lot of things I want to go through, so I'm not going to turn to everything. So, what did Adam and Eve do? They messed up. But they were sovereign. See, we only think of the word sovereign as it relates to God. We say that God is sovereign. God's in control. God's the one causing. God's this. God's all of that. And we don't recognize that when God gave Adam and Eve authority to till the earth, to take care of the earth, to do all of that, that they were the vine dressers. They were the ones that God leased it out to. Let me use another example. Suppose you and I decided we wanted to go into business, and we wanted to open up, you know, something to you know, a restaurant or something like that. And so we go into business together. Maybe I could go into business with Micah Baker, who can cook like, you know, nobody's business, you know. And we decide we want to open up a restaurant together. And so I'm his partner, but we need to find a building for us to open the restaurant in, right? And so we find a building that is for rent. And so we go and we talk to the owner of the building. We come to an agreement and we rent or lease the building for our new restaurant. That's awesome. And so we walk in, but who owns the building? Somebody else. But who's leased the building? Us. And so we get in there and we start arranging furniture, buying the equipment, get everything that we need. We put into the building that we have leased for the purpose that we want to use the building for. Amen. All right. And so we're there. Well, guess what? What if the day before we open our restaurant, the owner comes in and says, no, 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 no. This isn't going to work at all. I don't like what you've done to the place, so what we're going to do is I'm going to move these tables over here. We're going to move this equipment over here. Let me set it up the way that I want it set up. Nobody, everybody say the owner is crazy. He's already leased it out to me, which has given me the authority to arrange everything and to use the facilities and to use the premises the way that I see fit for my business. In other words, now I'm in control over what's happening because I've leased the place out. So, in like manner, God owns this world, but God also then turned around and leased it to us and gave us authority over what we do with the earth that he owns. You see that? Yes. Now, we can talk about that broadly, but then we also need to talk about that personally and individually. Because in the same way, he's also given us authority over our own life to make a choice. And that's what he did with Adam and Eve. He let them make the choice. He said, don't eat of this fruit, for in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. They could have chosen not. He did not cause them to eat the fruit. It wasn't his divine plan for them to sin and to cause sin to come into the earth. It wasn't his. And so that's what happened. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Let's bring that up. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. It did not enter through God. It did not enter because God wanted it to happen. It entered into this property that would just be like me having opened the restaurant, and then we find out that somewhere along the line that we left a door open or something, and rats begin to enter into the property that we leased. It would have been Micah's fault, because it certainly wouldn't have been mine. But it would have been somebody's fault that it came in. In this case, it was Adam's fault that he allowed sin to enter into a realm that it had no business being in. And as a result, once it got in, Adam kind of yielded then authority to Satan and allowed Satan to begin to work through the hearts of men and the minds of men to cause destruction to happen in people's lives. And so death came as a result of sin. Spiritual death set in, separation from God. And so those that were the ones that had leased the earth, the vine dressers, were now separated from the owner himself. And so now we're going in two different paths. And the Bible actually says that we were enslaved to sin, and sin began to reign and to rule. So sin became a sovereign, if you will, in our lives. It became our king. It became our master. And so we didn't have any choice but to obey the master that we were born under. We were born into slavery, and every one of us were, and that was to sin and to death. And so we can't then say that God's the one that caused us to make these choices, or God's causing this to happen in my life, or God's doing this, when God's not the one that is in, that we have yielded ourselves to. We weren't born initially under his reign. We weren't born under his authority. We were born under sin and darkness and death's authority. See? So Jesus said, I've come. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So Jesus came to set us free from the rule, from the reign of sin and death, and from Satan's dominion. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, for this purpose, let's pull that up. I think it's 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Thank you, Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. For this purpose, the last part, the Son of God, well, it goes, he who sins is of the devil. And he's talking about just this lifestyle of just sinning. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. You were born under his authority. But it says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy. Somebody say destroy.
Destroy.
Destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus came so that he would destroy the works of the devil in your life. He came, he said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. In the same way that the free man Moses was able to be used by God to set slaves free from Egypt, the free man Jesus, who was never under sin's dominion, who was never under Satan's dominion, who was not separated from God when he was here walking on the earth, but he was one with him. And that's why the Bible calls him the last Adam, because he came to do something like the first Adam was supposed to do, and that is to own this earth, or to dominate this earth, or to regain dominion back. Glory to God. Woo. This is I'm jumping ahead of myself, but he came to set humanity free from the tyranny of the slavery of sin. And then he said again, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, that positions us for something completely and totally different. So, how does God then accomplish his will on the earth if he's not controlling everything and if he's not controlling man's decision? Because God's word, he will not go back on his word. He doesn't change his word. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And he says that the word of the Lord, it'll endure forever. And this world was created by his word, and it upholds, and everything is held together by the word of God. The word of God will never, ever change. And so when he gave man his word about being in control and being in dominion and reigning here on the earth, that was a one-way transaction that was not to be taken back. It was a done deal. It was set for eternity. So then, for God to be able to operate in this earth that he had given authority to man, he had to operate through man.
Amen.
He had to operate through man. And so throughout history, what he did was he found men or people. When I say men, please understand, ladies, don't get upset at me. It's a broad term. Humanity. He found men, people that he could come to and send an angel to. And one man's name was Abraham. And he said, listen, he said, I want to bless you. Just walk before me and do this. And he says, I'm going to bless you. And so he operated through Abraham's authority here on the earth. And he said, and as he walked, he said, if you'll go where I tell you to go. So Abraham had a choice. He could have said, you know what? Thank you, but no thank you. I don't want to go to a far country. I don't want to go to a place where I can't speak the language. I don't want to go to a place that, you know, they may try to kill me. He had a choice of whether or not he was going to be used by God. Do you know that the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen? Many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? It means there's a lot of people that can do the same thing, that are called to do the same thing. But what will determine whether or not God chooses you for an assignment? It's not that the assignment was chosen for you before you were born. It is your faithfulness that will determine whether or not you are chosen in an area of the kingdom.
Yeah.
See? Jesus talked about the parable of a businessman that basically, I'm just going to use this illustration, and more of a natural illustration, that he was going to leave, again, the father, and gave three of his employees bags of gold. So one had five bags of gold, another had two bags of gold, another one had one bag of gold. And what you find is that the one that had five bags of gold, Jeff, I'm giving you the five bags, is that okay? The five bags of gold went, and with his skill, while the man was gone, was able to double that. The man with two bags of gold was able to double that. But the one with one bag of gold thought, you know what, I'm so afraid of losing this, and he's going to be so mad at me, I'm just going to go hide it, I'm going to save it, and then I'll give it back to him when he gets here. I'm just so fearful of that. And so when the master came back, the ones that increased, he said, well done, you good and faithful servant. Well done, you good and faithful servant. But called the one that just held on to what he had been given, called that person a wicked servant. Because that person wasn't doing anything with what he had been given. See, a lot of times, and I love the word that Shane gave this morning during worship, a lot of times we're sitting here waiting for God to show up, God to just talk to us. God, what do you want me to do? God, what? And in his word, he said, go. He said, I've called you to go and to make disciples of all nations. I've already given you in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, every person has been given a gift that comes from grace. And you are to use that gift for each other. And to steward the grace that God has given to you, the many faceted grace of God. And so every one of us has something that God has put in us, that God has given us, that is to be used for somebody else. Now the question is not, did God do that? Because he did, for the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. He'll never change what he has called you to do. He'll never change what he has gifted you to do. But the question is what are you doing with the gift that he's given you? And your faithfulness to serve with that gift and your faithfulness to use that for his glory. Because 1 Peter 4 verse 11 goes on to say that everything that we do, we must do from the ability that God gives so that God would get the glory. And so there is an expectation on God's part that the grace that has been given us is to be worked out in our lives for the benefit of others. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we are his workmanship. When you are in Christ, when you are born again, you become his workmanship. He has crafted you. He is, at the moment that you connect with him, there's a gift that has been given out of grace to empower you to do something that you didn't know was possible to do. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Amen. For good works.
Amen.
See, again, what are you doing with what you have that will determine that God, he says, okay, you've been faithful to serve. You've been faithful in your business. You've been faithful where you're employed at. You've been faithful over, in Luke chapter 16, he says, if you're faithful over that which belongs to another man, then God can give you the true riches. He can establish you. He can help you. He can give that which belongs to you. He can say, okay, now you can steward this area of ministry. You can steward this area of the kingdom. You can be, because you've proven yourself faithful. And so faithfulness is a key to being chosen for different assignments in the kingdom of God. But you get to make that choice. Abraham made the choice. Moses tried to talk God out of using him. Moses was in a place where he said, I have so messed up my life, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years keeping sheep, thought he was the one that was going to deliver Israel from Egypt because of his political connections and because of being raised in the palace, and he murders a man, and there's a warrant for his arrest, and he flees the area and spends 40 years on the backside of a mountain, and then God shows up in a bush because God hadn't forgotten Moses and said, I still have a calling on your life, Moses, because God's always wanting to bring you into your gift. God's always wanting to bring you into your calling that he is destined for you from the beginning of the world. And so Moses said, nope, don't use me. I can't speak. I can't, I'm this, this, and this, and this. And God just said, why are you talking back to me? I want to operate through you, and I'm going to use you. And so Moses said yes. Gideon, hiding from an army, hiding, on his father's land, hiding, so that things won't be stolen from him, and fearful, the angel shows up to him and says, you mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor, God's going to use you. The Lord's going to deliver you and your people. Man, if an angel showed up today and said to you, mighty man and woman of valor, we'd be, yes, praise God, hallelujah. Gideon was like, no, that's not me at all. You are talking to the wrong person. I am the least of my father's house. We are the least of our tribe. And, and he was demonstrating all the reasons why God could not use him. And how many times do we do that? How many times do we disqualify ourselves to be used by God because of something in us that we feel like is lacking, and so we disqualify ourselves before God ever has an opportunity to use us for his purpose? God qualified you through Jesus.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 1, let's go over there and look at that. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12, we may have to back up a little bit. I can tell you right now, we're not going to get through all of this today. You knew it? Giving thanks unto the Father, who has, look at this. Ha,
come on.
This is so good. I forgot the New King James said it this way. Who has qualified us. So who's qualified you? The Father has. So stop trying to disqualify yourself. Don't be a Gideon. Don't be a Moses in the sense that you argue back with them and say, you don't want me. I tried to do that when God called me to pastor. I didn't want to pastor. I said, you got the wrong person. I don't know that in the history of, you know, that God's ever lost an argument. If he wants you to do something, you just might as well. Otherwise, I just knew because God made it so clear to me about pastoring and told me and then told my father individually and then told my mother individually. And it was so clear that it was his will for me to pastor. I still had a choice, but I knew that if I said no, that I was about to miss out on God's divine plan for my life. I had a choice, but boy, I just knew, man, if I said no to that choice, it was not going to go well with me, because there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof, the Bible says, is destruction and death. So I can choose to go a different way and experience destruction and death by going my own way, going my own desires, and do all of that while God has this plan for my life that would be way better. Saying yes to God, our growth, I say it over and over again, the greatest growth that has happened in mine and Jennifer's life is in our yes to God. Every time we say yes to his will, every time we say yes to the kingdom, every time we say yes to the King, it positions us and we grow from it and we experience more of his life. And man, it's just the most amazing life ever. If I didn't know any better, I'd get born again all over again. It's that good. Like, it is so good. And so here it says that the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's qualified you. He's qualified you. Somebody once said that he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He calls and because, yes, Lord. So I'm just going to kind of pause right here for a moment, and let's just deal with this. I just really am impressed by the Spirit of God that we just need to stay here, and then we'll pick up over the next couple of weeks. There's so much to deal with the sovereignty of God and how that actually is applied in our life. Because here's the bottom line. God is sovereign in the sense that he is the ruling king. There is a kingdom now that has been established through Jesus Christ. It is an eternal kingdom. And God has set it up that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow in heaven and in earth. In other words, he is the king. He is the sovereign ruler. And so what we need to do is get our act together and begin to operate as children of light, as ambassadors of the kingdom, and allow his will to be operated through us into this earth. Does that make sense? Okay? That we are now his expression. And I'll just say this just to kind of create a thought in your mind. I want to say three things to kind of bring this to a close before I go to this next section. Number one, if God was in control of everything, then why was he so angry that the children of Israel kept rejecting him, and then when they came up to the promised land, they said, we can't do it, and God finally said, I'm done with you for what the way you've spoken in my ears. You will stay here, and everybody 20 and over will die out in the wilderness, because that's what you've asked for, and your children will go in, but that was never my intent. Number two, if God was so much in control about everything, then why did he choose Saul to be king first instead of David? And why did he tell Saul that as long as you do what I tell you to do, then your children will continue to reign over Israel? But because Saul disobeyed God, God had to reject him from being king and then turned right around and had to call David, a man after his own heart, to be king. But that was never God's first choice. Number three, if God was in control of everything that is going on, then why did Jesus say, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus was praying that the will of God would be done from heaven to earth. What he wouldn't need to pray that if it was already being done. And number four, since we're on this subject, why did Jesus have such a difficult time in the Garden of Gethsemane and three times needed to pray, Father, if there's a way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. And had to become obedient even unto the death of the cross, according to Scripture. And so was completely yielded to the will of God, but had the choice not to, just like first Adam did. See. Now, kind of lay that out there, and we'll talk about over the next couple of weeks when I get a chance to continue this, we'll talk about how the will of God now operates in the earth through man's authority and through what God has called us to do. Now, turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Let's just deal with this thing. Is this helping you?
Yes.
Okay. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. All right, each one, I was talking about this in the Connect class, but the Spirit of God keeps bringing me back to this, so let's just deal with this for a moment. And just receive what the Lord is saying, because I believe that right now that the Lord is wanting to release something in you and to activate some things in you for you to recognize that you are so valuable and you are so qualified. I love what Marna was saying about that he wants to just us to receive out of his love. So let's just, man, you just feel that?
Yep.
Let's just connect with that, because what we're about to experience for the next 10 minutes or so is the heart of the Father regarding you personally.
Amen.
Okay? All right. Thank you, Father. We receive that. Think of it this way. God is love. Love has to have an object for which to express itself.
Amen.
Love isn't just love in a vacuum. I love Jennifer. But before I met Jennifer, I had this love that I wanted to be able to express to a wife. There was something in me that said, I want to express that. And so I had love. I wasn't love, but I had love that I wanted to be able to express. God is love.
That's right.
God is love, which means that when he created us, he created somebody that he could then be all of himself to.
Come on.
And to demonstrate himself to.
Yeah.
And so here when it says, as each one has received a gift, that word gift is the word charisma. I always thought the word charisma was a magazine. Or had to do with the Holy Ghost, charismatic. Charisma, has received a charisma. The word charisma, the root word is charis. And that word charis actually means grace. The grace of God. Isn't that something? Each one has received, it's a free gift out of God's grace. Each one of us has. Each one, not just most of us, you have. You have a gift that God has freely given to you. And that's important that you get that, because it's not given. You can't use your gift and say, look at me, because you didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to get there. God just gave it to you. Why? Because God loves you.
Amen.
Oh, I'm getting so excited about this. And not only that, God loves John so much that he gave James a gift.
Yeah.
for John.
Amen.
God loves Shane so much that he gave Mark a gift for Shane. See, Jesus is here. And you just stepped in from South Africa into the presence. You only thought you brought him with you. The gift that God has given you. He loves other people so much. Thank you, Father. Jeanette, there's a gift in you. Lord, just there's a gift in you. Oh, it's so much more than what you think. Come here. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yeah. Jesus' name. Father, I just thank you right now for the great gift of ministry that is rising up that you've placed in Jeanette. And the Lord says that from this day forward, there will be more understanding and more knowing. And that the same gifting, and I'm not saying pastoring, but the same DNA that comes from your father is on you. I see it all over you. And that the time for waiting is over, but just begin to let the Lord use you in just amazing ways. I'm talking to minister to others, and you don't have to. You don't have to have gone to Bible college. You don't have to have done any of those kinds of things. That the gift that he's put in you is right there to minister. And that you are an expression of the love of God to other people. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. So we just release that. Just release that in Jesus' name. The Lord just wanted to just let you know how much he loves you. You know, and I'm guessing that there's been some questions and some praying about some things or something like that. Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. A lot?
Yes.
All right. Amen. Come on, give the Lord praise. Praise God. Yeah, so that's the love of the Father. That would recognize that there's been questions and that there's been wonderings and all of that, and to say, just stop for a moment, you know, because she has a gift to express to others and to show the Father's love. And the same thing is true for all of us. Each one has received a gift. So minister it. Look at this. Minister it. And that word minister doesn't mean to pulpit minister, okay? That word minister means to serve. To serve. So use the gift that is in you, that God's given to you, to serve others with. Minister it one to another, whatever that is. And you say, well, I may not know what my gift is. What is my gift, Pastor? What is my calling? What do I do? Begin, I tell you what, the first thing to do is find ways to love people. This is the reason why Jesus said that the greatest commandment, you know, is first love the Lord your God, but then to love others as yourself. Because why? God is love. And if you will find ways to love other people and to serve other people, then what will happen is that that gift will begin to be expressed. I'm telling you, before I became a pastor, Jennifer and I were pretty self-centered people. We were very self-focused. One of the reasons why I didn't want to be a pastor is that meant I had to start thinking about other people. Can I just be transparent with you? It meant that I had to counsel other people. It meant I had to find out about other people's drama and stuff like that. And I really didn't want to have anything to do with any of that, to be honest with you. And you know, a lot of people would like to be a pastor in the sense that they just want to get up and just teach and just leave. But you know, to be a real pastor is to take care of the sheep and to be involved in people's lives. You know, and so I was being a little selfish and a little self-centered. But what we have found is that the more that we have served people and the more that we have loved people, man, we love you guys so much. I hope you know that. I hope it's evident. We just love this church so much and just love the people in it because all of you are just amazing and awesome. But the more we get to do that, it becomes now a privilege and an honor to meet new people and to connect with new people and to see what God has in them. We get to draw from you. You don't know, what I teach may be a blessing to you, but you guys are such a blessing to us. We draw such encouragement from you and just from your giftings and just to see what God is doing. So the more you love and the more you serve, the more that the gift of God begins to be expressed in your life. Which goes back to the word that Shane gave during worship. That many times we're waiting for God and God to do something and God and we're being very passive when in reality we have opportunities to serve and to do. So we're not waiting on God, God's waiting on us. Because he's already created us for good works. He's already given us a gift. We just need to step in and to be active. And for some of us, it could be a little bit older or up in years, and we've never done anything like this, either in church or with people together and live life together. It might be uncomfortable, and we might be stuck in our ways. And we might be like, wow, well, these people are doing that, and these people are doing that. And man, this church just passing me by. Don't keep sitting there. Get involved and do something and let the gift that's on the inside of you to be expressed. I mean, you know, Miss Juanita Foster here is praying every Sunday morning. Can I ask you how old you are, Miss Juanita? She is 86 years old, gets here. She wants to, of course she wants to tell me something. Uh-huh.
And I'm going to be right here praying till I go home. And I'm not going there.
She's going to be right. She said, God, give me that gift to pray. She has more opportunity at 86 to pray now, not just here, but for other people and in other places than she ever has in her life before. Her gift is coming out and being expressed as she loves people. And 86 years old, most people 86 just want to sit at home and do nothing. Do I say no to an 86-year-old woman? No, I do not. Yep.
Mm-hmm. While I was there, I was telling Wendy, I had prayed up around Mavis. I sit on the corner. When I got there, I was sitting around a bunch of people. We started praising God. We started praising God. We started giving scripture. God had just moved to town. She said, I told her some scripture. She didn't put them in.
She went to a parade yesterday and just asked God for an opportunity to share and got with a group of people, started giving scripture and ministering because she got out of her house, but also looked for an opportunity to use that gift. Man, let's give the Lord praise for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's bring this scripture back up. Let's see if I can bring this kind of to a close. Each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. It's a simple command. He says, you have it, so minister it. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but look at Luke chapter 16, where Jesus is talking about a steward. And when you're stewarding that which belongs to another man, that belongs to somebody else, then God can give you that which is your own and what it means to be a steward. So you are a steward of the manifold grace of God. Look at the next verse. And so it says this, if anyone speaks, let him speak as if you're speaking for God or speaking the oracles of God. In other words, if you have a gift to speak, an expression of the love of God to speak, then do it as if God is speaking through you. In other words, don't just give people your opinion. Let God speak through you. Let God give you a word of wisdom. Let God give you a word of knowledge. Let God give you something to speak through. And he says, let him do it. He says, if anyone ministers or serves, whatever that gift is, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. God's qualified you. God's created you. God's made you, given you all of these gifts. Now let us operate and recognize, how do I say this? You don't have to qualify yourself. I've already said that, but this keeps coming back over to me. You don't have to be so perfect in the way that you minister. You don't have to know what the language is. You don't have to have everything all together. All you got to do is step out and start, because it's not you doing the work. That's the whole thing. Get this. Thank you, Father. Who's playing for me on the keys? The problem that keeps us stuck is sometimes we don't know where to start, or we don't think that we're qualified, or we don't think we have the skill set. And so the problem is we look into us, me, I. And so as a result, we feel like that we have to have it all together. We've got to have the right experiences. We've got to have the right understanding to do what God wants us to do. No, it says there in that scripture, you minister, you serve out of the ability that God has given you.
That's right.
In other words, as Jennifer said earlier, we trust in God. We rest in God. We recognize it's God living his life through me. Let's finish the scripture out. So we do it out of the ability that God gives us. Why? That God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, at the end of the day, we're looking at Jesus. At the end of the day, we recognize it's his ability. We recognize that he's the head. I'm just simply the body. We recognize that he's the one that created me, and he doesn't make junk, and he doesn't make misfits. He actually creates me in a way that is perfect. So that God would be glorified, to whom belongs the glory, and look at this, and the dominion. And the dominion. Yes, he's sovereign in the sense that he rules and he reigns, but we're the expression of that rule and that reign here in the earth. The lease hasn't expired on this earth. Man still has authority, but the ultimate man, Jesus, does. And so now that authority and that reign is being expressed through his body, through the various gifts that is given. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. Father, in the name of Jesus, so if you'll just kind of just enter into an attitude of just receiving. I just hear the phrase, there is more, there is more, there is more. There is more for than you could possibly imagine. There's more for this church. There's more for you individually. There's more that comes out of the supply of the Spirit in your life that you may just think that you've been experiencing God. He wants to take you to another place of experiencing him and glorifying him, that if you're ready, if you're willing to receive, if you're willing to just step out, if you're willing to let him use you, if you're willing to say, yes, Father, I will no longer disqualify myself. I will no longer look at my mistakes. I will no longer look at my past. I will no longer look at my experiences. I'll no longer look at my divorces. I'll no longer look at the mistakes I've made with my children. I'll stop looking at all of that and letting those things be the factors in my life, whether I'm qualified or not. I recognize now you've qualified me to be a partaker with the rest of the saints of your inheritance, and you're the one that's given me the gift. And so, Father, may I just use that gift and begin to step out to serve others and to be an expression of your love here in the earth, an expression of your kingdom, and to steward that properly that you've given me. And it's not by sitting, but it's by actually stepping out. Proper stewardship is actually using the gift that God's given you and not sitting there waiting for God just to come to you and say, hey, I need you to do this or I need you to do that. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. If you're willing to let go of the past and if you're willing today to say yes to God, yes to God, yes I'm ready to step out. Yes, I'm ready to steward. Yes, I'm ready to serve others. Would you just stand with me, please? If you're ready, say, yes, God, I'm ready to be used. I'm ready to step out. Would you just stand? Would you just in that action of standing, you're saying yes. Yes to the Sovereign King. Yes to the Lord of Lords. Yes to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. So we receive in Jesus' name. We recognize that out of the love of the Father, you're saying yes to the Lord. No longer shun that gift. No longer step away from it. No longer hope that other people do what you're gifted to do or called to do. But now recognize there's a responsibility and there's an excitement that God actually called you and He actually loves you and He actually said, yes, yes, use that gift. I just see that this body is an expression of the love of God to those around them. And we're one of the most loving churches you'll ever be a part of, but then also the expression of the love of God to the world. Thank you, Father. And then just before we close, Shane, do you have anything to add to that at the moment? Lord just kind of prompted me, so just be open to that. Praise God. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We receive that now. There's a work already being done. And so, yeah, go ahead.
I really just felt that, you know, this thing of gifts, it's like a puzzle. And each puzzle piece is very important to the whole puzzle. You know, if you've built a big puzzle and you get to the end and there's one piece missing, it's kind of disappointing because, you know, it's spoiled. You need that one piece. And if this is your home, if this is where God's called you to partake, not just receive, but partake, then you need to partake because God's put something in you to build the church. And I mean, with this thing of gifts, that's the thing which stirs on my heart the most is that you've got something to add, some value to add. And so, you know, as we all add our value, that builds and strengthens the church. That grows us spiritually, individually, and corporately. And it also helps us to be more effective in reaching the lost and reaching out and bringing them back home. Even the fivefold offices, they work together. They don't work independently. They need each other. We all need each other. The body needs each other. My arm needs to be attached to me for it to be able to function.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. Did you have something to say?
While Pastor was ministering, it just appeared, it just rose up in me that when the loaves were divided, and the Lord blessed them, and they handed him into the hands of the disciples, and it continued to multiply and continued to multiply and flowed out of, you know, out of their hands into the people, and it never stopped. There wasn't it was more than enough, and we are the disciples. He's poured into us, and we're to take what he's given us and continue to multiply it in this earth.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We just receive that, Father, in Jesus' name. He's given the gifts to be multiplied to others. That's so amazing.